Okay, be reading from the NIV version, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing.
For those who are visiting, we've been on a worship series over this past quarter, and we've been considering the Word of God and how it impacts the way in which we approach the Lord and worship Him. And today, the message is about worshiping the Lord filled with gratitude, especially as we remember Thanksgiving is upon us. But before we get into the kind of the good stuff, let's start off by debating and arguing, okay? So we'll start off with a divisive spirit that will become a spirit of unity. Turn to your neighbor. I don't know how many of you guys are Mac versus Windows, okay? And this kind of assumes that you actually have laptops. If you don't have laptops, I'm sorry. You know, but the computer, the preference, your choice, the ease, okay? So turn to your neighbor and debate, if you will. If you're a Mac person, tell that person why Mac is better than Windows. If you're a Windows person, tell that person why Windows is not obviously better than Mac. So go ahead. Have that little bit of tiff, if you will. Interesting. All right, that's enough, okay. I'm curious. How many of you are Mac people? Let me just see a raise of hands. Proud. Wow, this is like... Yeah, how many of you guys are like Windows people? Let me see. Okay, that's about even, 50-50. And I'm sure you debated to death. I asked Annie, what's the advantage of Mac? And naturally, it's cooler, right? Would you say it's cooler than Windows? It is more expensive, it's more costly on your wallet, but one thing is it's faster, right? Was that part of the argument that you heard, that Mac is actually boots up faster? How many of you guys sometimes sit there in front of a Windows computer and you're booting it up and you're like tapping your feet and you're like, come on, anytime now? You know, hopefully you're not still on Windows, I don't know where, 95, 98, okay, hopefully you've moved on beyond that. But we know typically Mac advertises itself as the faster boot up time. And I bring up this silly topic because sometimes even in those little 30 seconds, 45 seconds, whatever it may be for Windows to finally boot up, you find yourself full of complaint. Come on, I need to get on the email right away. I need to look at how many spam emails I've received. I need to be able to see and address the things right away. I need that information at the fingertips immediately, and we find ourselves in that place where we don't know where it comes from, but the grumbling spirit. And this is what Paul's dealing with, not Mac or Windows users, but that grumbling spirit. And he's addressing this as he's referring now in writing to the Philippian church. So in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. Let's consider that word first. Everything. Let's say, like, because of this message, you're so convicted and you're so convinced that you want to live a grumble-free life, that tomorrow morning you wake up and you put right in your alarm, in your smartphone, grumble-free day. Hallelujah. Here it comes. And as soon as you wake up, you're just going to zip it and not complain about anything. In everything, there will be no complaining. You wake up, the first person you see, okay, your roommate, your spouse, your children, no complaining. The first person you see at work or at school, as you sit by that person you really did not want to sit next to you, that boss that you're like dying to just get out of the clutches of the boss's, you know, evil ways, and yet no complaining. As you look in your fridge and all you see is spoiled food and stuff that you really generally don't like to eat, and that's why it's still in your fridge and not in your stomach, no complaining, no grumbling. As you get right to work, as you're sitting in traffic, or if you take a bus, you're sitting there on the bus bench, it might be raining, it might be pouring, no complaining. Can you make it? Would you be able to make it through that day? Yes? No? No one would admit that, confess honestly, right? Thanksgiving is coming up, and what's the number one complaint you hear after Thanksgiving? As you step on the scale, it's like, whoa! What just happened? you know, after that one meal, you've taken on who knows how many pounds, and you're like, oh gosh, I got to lose some weight. And just even subtle ways, we can err on the side of complaining and grumbling about little things to major things. And so Philippians is dealing with this kind of phenomenon that Paul finds in the Philippian church. And so Paul is addressing this. And what Paul is addressing is not just behavior. I want to put that right at the beginning. He's not just addressing this kind of, you know, filter, like put a filter on your mouth. We know that in all circumstances, it just doesn't go your way. We know that in all situations at work, it just doesn't go your way. Your boss gives you an assignment just as you're ready to walk out that door on your way to holidays and Thanksgiving, and your boss pulls you in and says, by the way, here is an assignment that I want you to work on during the few days off. And you're like, you know, you feel entitled to a stress-free holiday. Some of your professors are going to give you outrageous homework assignments knowing that they think that's the only class you've ever had in your life. And they want you to, you know, just read intensely over the thing. And you just, you're going to be filled with complaint. And Paul isn't saying, well, put a filter on it, zip it, and don't talk about it. What he's actually addressing is actually the matter of the heart. It's from the heart. There's an overflow of what's really going on in the heart. The grumbling that we see is actually a spirit of ingratitude. It's kind of rationalizing something that all of us, I believe, deal with. Living in the States, living in the West, that many of us deal with. The whole entitlement issue. That we feel entitled. That it is our right. As individuals, it is our privilege. It is our right. And from there, develops this toxic spirit of having negative, just constantly cynical spirit. Grumbling often chokes the heart. It can cloud the vision for life. It cuts you from a life of joy and contentment. And when you find yourself without a filter, actually expressing these complaints in any community, whether it's a faith community or your workplace and your among your dorms and your among your roommate situation, you find that that group is becoming highly toxic, destructive. Grumbling, it discourages, it deflates, and it ultimately destroys. And the first point is this. First point is that God actually takes grumbling very seriously. We may take other matters, other sins very seriously, but the first point is that God takes grumbling very seriously. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes to the Roman congregation, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. As they refused to honor God, as they refused to give thanks to him, it led to futility, small-mindedness, destruction in their thinking. And their hearts, which was meant for life, for generosity, for goodness, greatness in God's kingdom, were led to darkness. I know the word foolish. I've been really kind of paying attention to the word foolish that appears over and over again, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is about wisdom versus foolishness. We don't use this word too often in this day and age. I think typically the word that we might find using in our common language is the S word. And I say that because I'm a father. We try to ban this S word from our home because children get really uptight and sensitive. The word stupid, okay? And if that's kind of vulgar language to some of you, I apologize. But stupid, okay? And I'm just going to say that. Because I am saddened as a pastor sometimes because some people make really stupid decisions. Stupid decisions that I know they will pay for in life. And it's difficult for me to go and really address some of those matters. But that's what's going on. Paul is saying, the more you don't deal with the spirit of ingratitude, you're living a life towards stupidity, foolishness. And the more kind of foolish decisions and that we make, that we collect, we leave a trail, we end up inevitably destroying our lives, the people around us, our families, our workplace, and others around us. You know, the book of Numbers is about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers is about the Israelite congregation moving out of slavery to freedom. It's about the over a million Jews being led by Moses to the land of promise. It is overall the picture of good news, but in the midst of it, in the book of Numbers, 11 times, these Israelites are seen complaining. They are complaining and they're grumbling to Moses. They're complaining about the things, the circumstances that's surrounding them. The journey did take longer than they had anticipated, expected. Naturally, they were in the desert. So they found themselves, even though they were on their way towards freedom and a land of promise, ownership, the blessings, they found themselves naturally, because they had been in slavery for so long, complaining and grumbling 11 times. And the Lord takes it very seriously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul is talking about, he's referencing the book of Numbers. And he tells the Corinthian believers, he says, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Because of the sin of grumbling, the Lord actually brought destruction upon those people. He takes it very seriously because he knows the devastating effects of that spirit of ingratitude. The spirit that does not acknowledge God nor give honor to Him or express thanks. The Lord takes it very seriously. So Paul says, do all things without grumbling. And again, this does not mean go through this life with sort of this chronic, negative, cynical, complaining attitude. But just don't talk about it, please. That's not what he's saying. He's dealing with a heart matter. He's saying, in your heart, you're full of criticism. In your heart, you have this sense of entitlement that is toxic to your faith. In your heart, you're so bent on negativity that you do not know how to express gratitude. Gratitude is more than just a sentimental feeling. It's really acknowledging that we are joyfully indebted to God, who is absolutely sovereign, in control of all situations, and good. Now I know, I hear stories from our congregation. There are times when you are gifted with a promotion. There are times when you are given a wonderful relationship, and the girl that you're dating is like, she's so attractive. Or the guy that you found over the course of time is just so handsome. And this gratitude kind of, you know, elation fills your heart. Praise the Lord for the circumstances. But there are times that you're slighted and you're looked over when you've really worked diligently. And your boss actually takes advantage of you. Sometimes the person that you thought you liked and you thought there was some chemistry happening was only talking to you because, you know, he wanted to know how to get to your friend. That's happened. I know. There are many circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves and we find it difficult to express thanksgiving and gratitude. Those who have been serving in the church, you find it challenging, and you realize that in your heart there's more complaints, more grumbling of the ministries that you serve than praises. But the Lord reminds us in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. But the Lord, His divine power, has actually given us everything that is needed to deal with that spirit of ingratitude. John 7:38, Jesus is teaching and he says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, the river of living water will flow from within them. And I take it the character of that living water is a character of gratitude and joy and praises. So the question I ask is, before I ask that question, none of us in this room want to be in. When you look at Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and you see Mr. Is it Happy? And then there's Mr. Grumpy. We don't raise Mr. Grumpy to the pedestal and say, he is what I want to be like. We want to be people of elation and joy.
I mean, I could take a survey here. Do you want to be a grateful person, or do you want to be an ingrate? You want to be known as someone who expresses gratitude and your joy to be around, or do you want to be somebody who complains and mutters all kinds of negativity all the time? You're cynical. You're critical. Many of the conversations that we started, it ends up somehow becoming a complaint session. We call it venting session, but it's really a complaint session about the things about your life. And we know that in life, naturally, we choose the life towards gratitude. But the question then is, what is your plan? What is the plan that you have in becoming a more grateful person rather than an ingrate? Because the circumstances surrounding our lives, that we will find ourselves many times and things not going our way, it is easier, it's natural to express ingratitude. So you actually have to devise some of a plan that will lead you towards cultivating gratitude. No one just kind of drifts and find yourselves in a place of gratitude because you've had a Thanksgiving meal once a year. And so what is that plan? Now, the second point is that there is a paradox. Biblically, as we look at the Word of God, there is a paradox that less is actually more. You know, many of us kind of come to this wrong conclusion that I'll be thankful to the extent that I receive things in my life that I should be grateful for. The more good things that happen in my life, the more good things that I receive, then naturally that will lead me towards gratitude. I will be more grateful when good things happen to me. And we apply this kind of spiritually, asking the Lord, Lord, answer my prayer. Give me what I want. Give me what I need. And please, if you give it to me, I will be a thankful person. And that's sort of the conclusion that many of us kind of think that we'll end up in. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, think about it in the common sense. You know, as parents, imagine Jess and I just giving every time we go to Target or Toys R Us or any store that my son says, oh, Mom, Dad, give me that. And we're like, yes, we love you, son. Why wouldn't we give you that? Here you go. Take it. What else do you want? You know, if that was the pattern of our lives, our parenting kind of habit, what would that end up doing to our children, Nathan, Jason, and Abby? What is the word that we would use to describe such children? What is it? Spoiled, okay? This dirty, rotten word. Spoiled is a word you should use for food, okay? Just not for children. We know that. It's common sense. Less is more, and that is a Christian paradox. It is a Christian paradigm. Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, you know, the Philippians letter is actually a long thank you note. He had received, while in prison, assistance, financial help, material that the Philippian church, out of their poverty, they weren't really a rich church, but out of their poverty, they had collected and they had sent it with one of their servants, one of their members. And as Paul received it, he was so thankful that he took up his papyrus and he started penning this letter. And this letter now, this literature has given us so much, enriched our lives of a life full of joy. But he's basically writing a thank you note. This is a thank you note to the Philippian church, a long thank you note. And as he's writing about this gratitude, he is addressing some of the matters that the Philippian church was facing. But towards the very end of Philippians in chapter 4, he is talking about what it means to be content. And at the end of chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he writes, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul has learned how to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In other words, Paul, contentment is not a circumstantial matter. The idea of contentment and gratitude is learned, is a learned skill. And that's why I ask the question, what is your plan towards contentment and gratitude? Sean Aker is a researcher from Harvard University, and he did this his whole dissertation, and he actually taught even as an adjunct professor in Harvard on the whole field of happiness. It's such an interesting, fascinating topic. And I don't know if there's anybody here who's so fascinated and interested in human happiness that you would make a study of it. But he is doing it. I looked him up, and he is making lots of money just talking about happiness, especially in this day and age when so many are struggling with depression. And so his message, his studies, is an incredible kind of news and stat and data to our society today. He shares about a story while he was actually teaching at Harvard. He had an opportunity to visit a very small town near in South Africa. And as he, you know, entered into the kind of their grounds, he realized there was a tremendous gap. You know, Harvard, kind of elite, everything had been kind of handed to him. He realized there was a tremendous gap of human life experience of a Harvard professor to the students, to the poor students. There was no electricity, hardly any running water, and it was, as you can tell, just abject poverty. In order to adequately teach them, he took on the role of a good teacher, and he wanted to kind of connect, bond as a teacher, the human relationship. So he naturally led to one conclusion about academic. He says, how many of you in this room, in this town, actually like to do schoolwork? That you actually like homework? I ask you students here, how many of you actually praise the Lord for homework? Thank you, God, for the homework assignments handed to me by my professors, for I praise you, God, for them. And they will, just all of you will say, oh, no, I got another homework assignment. And so that was the kind of the reaction that Sean Ankers was kind of looking for, hoping that he can bond in this idea, this universal human experience that we all hate homework. But immediately, almost all of them, he says 95%, he says, raise their hand, says, I like schoolwork. I love schoolwork. And he was like, okay, what's going on here? And he realized it was not about circumstances. It led to the one natural conclusion that Paul already talked about. It's not about circumstances. I mean, you could be sitting in the same room, but one party, one group, one person comes out thankful while the other comes out complaining. You could be sitting in the same workplace while one group comes out thankful, grateful, while the other comes out complaining. You could be sitting in the same church, in the same sermon, and one is leaving complaining while the other is saying, thank you for that wonderful message. Whatever the situation may be, it's not about the situation. Paul is saying he's learned to be thankful, to be content. And what Sean Ankers realized, for those who are filled with ingratitude, that they had this strong sense of entitlement. So what was perceived as a gift for some was only perceived as a right for others. And this is where the battle takes place. The things that we have, are they a gift to you? Are they your right? If you continue to live in that place where you feel that it is my right, you find it difficult to be thankful. The students of that South African village, it says, I get to learn. I get to read. My mom and dad didn't. I get to discover new things. I get to stimulate my mind. I get to use creativity. I get to develop critical thinking skills. I have a future. I'm so fortunate. I'm so thankful for this homework assignment. It's not about the circumstances. And the paradox in life is those who have less are actually the most grateful people. And unfortunately, those that have more carry a strong sense of entitlement. The first time you're given something, you are thankful. The second time it's handed to you, you kind of take it for granted. The third time it's given to you, you feel that you're right, it's your right. You're entitled to it. And so Paul's challenge is to violate that spirit. To violate that spirit of entitlement. And only then do you express a life where you do not complain, where you do not grumble, and you do not argue. One way in which we can violate the spirit of entitlement is shown in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I'm not sure if I have this slide, but Luke 17, 11 through 19, you don't have to turn to it, but it's about the story of the lepers. It's about the 10 lepers. Okay? And leprosy, as you know, was a horrific disease in which, because it was spreadable, contagious, they were quarantined. And if you were a mom and dad and you had contracted leprosy, you and your children would be quarantined. Eventually, your children, who could be prevented from contracting leprosy, even they too would catch it. It was a horrific generational curse that just generation after generation after generation, you were basically being totally removed from all the norms of society. Well, the 10 lepers, they see Jesus on their way, and they've heard stories about Jesus' incredible power and healing. And so the 10 lepers in Luke 17, they cry out for the mercy of God. And Jesus doesn't even touch them. He merely says to the 10 lepers who have been confined, says, get up and go show yourselves now to the priests. That was an Old Testament Judaism practice, to go and declare yourself clean so that the priests can study and look at your hands and say, you are clean, and you have been declared receivable back into the community. And so he simply says to these 10 lepers, get up, go to the priest. And Luke says, as they were on their way, they were healed, miraculously healed. Leprosy, this white skin, this falling off digits, is just kind of disappeared. They were miraculously healed. Afterwards, one of them returns. One of them comes back. And when he sees Jesus, he comes back praising God in a loud voice. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, the sign of worship, saying, I worship you. My Lord, my God, you have saved me. And worship flows from his heart, filled with just gratitude. But only one came back. Where were the other nine? Luke doesn't say. Luke doesn't say where the other nine went. Maybe they went shopping. Maybe they went to visit their uncles and aunts. Maybe they went somewhere. We don't know what happened to the other nine. But imagine with me, if you were to find any of the other nine and just ask them the question, hey, are you thankful that you were once in this kind of cycle of leprosy, but now you're healed miraculously? What do you think the nine would say? Naturally, I think common sense tells us all of them would say, of course. I am so thankful that I don't have to live that life anymore. I am no longer rejected by society. I can just come in and live a normal life. I am so thankful. I think all nine would have said, I am feeling this incredible sentiment of gratitude. But only one actually expressed it. Only one returned to Jesus, fell at his feet, and said, thank you. There's a big difference between feeling grateful and expressing gratitude. There's a huge gap between feeling thankful and expressing gratitude. Let me just ask you, how many of you in this room would admit, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you in this room would actually admit that you are guilty of ingratitude, that you harbor deep in your soul this spirit of entitlement? How many of you guys would acknowledge that? Don't raise your hands, okay? Because typically, we don't find ourselves, we don't put ourselves under the guilt of expressing ingratitude. In fact, most of us kind of measure ourselves as being, we're not bad. I'm a grateful person. I've expressed thank you many times before in my life. If I ever said to any of you, you're such an ingrate, your heart would just object immediately, and naturally you would think of many times in which you expressed or you had thankful kind of spirit. Andy Stanley is a pastor out in the East Coast, and he puts it this way. He makes it very practical and apparent. He says, you know, the problem is that people in your life experience unexpressed gratitude as ingratitude. The people around you, they experience unexpressed gratitude as ingratitude. And you might be again finding yourself saying, well, that's their issues. They're so sensitive. What's wrong with them? They should just know that in my heart that I'm grateful. You know, they don't need to hear thank you. And I'm not trying to, you know, give them a big ego. They should just understand that that's what's going on in my heart. But typically, people around you experience ingratitude when you forget to express gratitude. Put yourself in that situation. When is the last time you've given something, helped someone, done a favor, but the person did not express thank you to you, and immediately your heart felt like you ingrate? When's the last time you let a car into a lane in a crowded traffic, and they did not thank you by raising of the hand? Right? So the observation is true. That unexpressed thankful sentiment is actually perceived as ingratitude. I think that's why Jesus asks in this incident, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I don't think it's that Jesus has some sensitivity issue and he was like, 9 should come back and thank me too. He's making a point. Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? And the foreigner was actually a Samaritan. And Luke is really driving a point that God's love for the world, not just the Jewish, but also the Samaritans. And he's driving in that message with this story. But basically, we know that historically, Jews and Samaritans, they did not get along. They hated each other. They despised the history. They despised one another. And this Samaritan, this leper who was a Samaritan, who was a foreigner, by all rights, he could have said, you know, Jesus, you have every right to spit on my face. You have every right not to address my cry for mercy, my desire for healing over my life, over my family. He could have been in that place where he knew that as a Jewish rabbi, he owed nothing was owed to him. And so when he realizes what he received, he is the one person out of the 10, one leper, who was healed. He finds Jesus. Before he has to do anything else, he goes and finds Jesus. He says, thank you. Thank you, and I want to worship you. At times when faith was really going well among the Jewish rabbis, they actually thanked God numerously. They expressed thanksgiving to the Lord, even in a meal. We typically kind of say the words thank you for a meal. Some of you grow up, something grub, dub. What's that one prayer? Thank you for the grub. Yeah, thank you for, so you guys know. For some of us, that's the extent of our Thanksgiving prayer. You know, thank for the grub, dub. Whatever it is, I don't know what you guys say. I've heard that, okay. So we typically say that one word prayer and then we just gobble the whole meal from the whatever it's 3-course, 1-course, 5-course, whatever it may be. The Jewish rabbis, when faith was really going well, they actually paused after every item. It must have been a long meal. Because they would thank the Lord for the fruit. Thank you for this grape that thou hast created. Thank you. And then after eating the grape, they grab the bread. And they're like, oh, thank you now for the bread. That was created, the bread and the wheat and the harvest. Thank you. And they took time to express thanksgiving for every single item that they were devouring and eating, consuming. It was a culture in which they were violating the spirit of ingratitude, the spirit of entitlement that leads us naturally towards destruction. In Psalm 100, we just read this morning together, in Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, giving thanks to him and praise his name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. We come to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. In the context, again, of worship, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these words command us to express gratitude to our Lord and our God and our Savior who has given us everything. You know, some of you in here, this is just kind of, I think I'm, you know, going off the tangent a little bit. You come to the worship such as this. You come to the worship in your home churches. And as a pastor, I cannot tell what's going on in your heart because you're just silent. You're just kind of staring in a corporate setting. And this is not about behavior, but this is about expressing to the Lord songs of thanksgiving, expressing to him words of adoration and worship. And it says to actually sing unto him. As worshipers, when we engage in songs of worship, songs of thanksgiving, it is not enough that you sit or stand and just say, Lord, I have come. I'm sorry if you feel like I'm making fun of some of you, okay? But those who come to him, come, expressing words in your heart. It's the leper that actually came. The other nine, I really believe, in my opinion, if I find them in heaven, hey, you, number eight, where were you that day? And did you not feel thankful? Number eight would say, I was so thankful. I was so thankful. And I know many of you are. I know many of you come, and as we're reminded about the blood work of Jesus Christ and the life that is given to us, that we have somewhere in the bottom of our hearts, we're trying to violate this entitlement spirit. We're trying to violate an attitude that is cynical, filled with ingrate, so that we don't become one in which we're toxic. I know that's in the life of all of you, for Christ resides in you. Now, how do you learn? As Paul did. How do you learn the secret of being content? By expression. By singing. By writing thank you notes to friends when you receive something. By texting. Expressing gratitude. What I wanted to do as I was preparing for this message was take out your smartphones right now. Tell your mom and dad, I thank you. We won't do that, okay? It's a little bit too youth group-ish, maybe. When is the last time you expressed gratitude to your parents? Knowing that unexpressed gratitude is perceived as ingratitude. When is the last time you said thank you to your husbands? Husbands. Not the wives, but to husbands. I'm just kidding. But to your spouses. When's the last time you just really looked over and said, you know what? It's one thing to say I'm thankful to God, but to just look into your spouse and say, you know, I really thank you. I thank you. It could be to your mentors. It could be to some of your teachers. It could be to your roommates, your siblings. Family around you, whoever it may be, it could be to your church. But how do we violate the spirit of entitlement as Kairos Church? By expressing gratitude as the leper did. And in doing so, we learn the secret, we learn the skill of contentment. So that we're no longer grumbling or arguing or complaining. Have you ever stopped by and you've ordered Starbucks latte or whatever it is that you order? And they are like young and they're working hard. And they prepare a cup of coffee or a fast food meal or they bring that plate. And really, meaningfully, you look over to that waitress or the barista. You actually say, you know what? Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And you know that if you've been in those workplaces, in those positions, how much that means. And again, inexpressed gratitude is perceived as ingratitude. So let's express gratefulness. Let's express thankfulness that we have in our hearts to one another. You know, Jesus, as he was on his way to the cross on the last night, he held a dinner feast, the Last Supper that we know. And in this Last Supper, he sat there with his disciples. He had prepared, and he prepared the bread and the juice and the wine, and he took the bread and he broke it. And just as he was about to pass this bread and give it to each person and give them this incredible sacrament that the church practices even to this day in our profession and confession of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he says, the Bible says, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God, and he broke it. And he told the church, he told the disciples, do this as often as you can and do it in remembrance of me. I thank my Father for what is about to happen. And then he took the cup in the same way as he was about to pour the cup and the juice or the wine and share it with his disciples. Again, he lifted his eyes to the heaven. He lifted the cup and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Today we take communion, we come and take communion as a body of Christ. And we don't come casually, but we come thankfully, expressing the words and the songs of gratitude. Because no one was entitled to this, right? It is simply grace that it is unearned, unmerited by any of us. But it is the grace of God. Most precious gift given to all of us, to the church, to the world, through the sacrifice, the broken body, and the blood that was shed by his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the King of gratitude. And again, we don't come to this table casually. We come and say thank you. We express thank you. And we again realize we have been given a gift. It is not a right.